We're going to finish up what we started last Wednesday night on the crowns that the saints of God are going to receive as rewards in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. Just by way of review, we covered the first two crowns, and we looked also at the Greek word Stephanos, and it signifies the victor's crown, a symbol of triumph. It denotes joy and gladness. And the crowns, really, when you get down to it, will be the result of what happens at the judgment seat of Christ, at the Bema seat, when all of us will be examined by the Lord Himself to see what our motives for service were, what our real desires were, whether we love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself, and we lived our life in dedication and service to Him, and not for the praise of men, and not to please men or receive the applause of men, but our motives ought to be pure. We ought to do what we do because we sincerely love the lover of our soul. In fact, it ought to overwhelm us every day as we consider what the sacrifice of Christ entailed, the perfect life that He gave on the cross, the blood that was shed as a sacrifice, His life, His blood, His everything. He gave it all. And to think that our sins are forgiven through faith in what He did, that we trust Him, and as a result of salvation, He puts within us His Spirit, He puts within us a desire to love Him, a desire to serve Him, and so these rewards that we receive, really we owe everything to God. It's not us. So really all we've got to do is be the recipients and be faithful with what the Lord gives us. And we looked at, I saw five crowns in the Bible. I read Brother Stepp's answer and he had several crowns. But these are five that are commonly referred to in the Scripture. And the first one was the crown of mastery. And it has to do with bringing your body into subjection to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit, to be in line with what God wants rather than what your flesh wants. And that crown was in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27. And he talks about a crown that we can receive. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that includes every day going to war with your old nature. Every day seeing it for what it is. It's rotten, it stinks, it hates God, and you got to mortify it. You got to put it aside. You got to crucify it. And that's what this crown of mastery is about. Not allowing your flesh to have an upper hand in your life. And if you allow that, you know, you could become a castaway. You don't lose your salvation, but you lose your influence for good. If somebody's a castaway, who can they influence? Nobody. They're all by themselves. So may God help us to crucify and fight against the old nature. And then the second crown we covered was the soul winner's crown. And that is For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. What an honor it is to have the privilege of telling other people what great things the Lord's done for us. And how He saves sinners through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We have been given the responsibility to be witnesses, to preach the gospel to every creature, to tell everyone we know and people that we don't know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, we'll get on to crown number three. That's just a little bit of review. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I did these in order as they occur in the Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Well, let's read verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He understood that his time was short, that he was about to leave this world. And I love his confession here. He says, with all sincerity, I'm ready. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Wow, what a way to go. To be able to say that at the end of your days, hey, I fought a good fight. I was in it every day. I warred against the flesh. I warred against the world. I preached the gospel. I was on the offense. Everywhere I went, I shared Jesus crucified and risen again. I fought a good fight. I finished the course that God laid out for me. And mind you, God does lay out the course. And He kept the faith. The faith once delivered unto the saints. He never turned His back on any of the truths of the Word of God. He brought His life under the authority of the inspired Word of God. That was the most important document, if you will, in His life. The book, the Word of God. He said, I've kept the faith. And He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Here He is saying that we can gain a crown by being ready for the coming of the Lord. By looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. By living lives that each day show forth a real desire, a longing, an expectation that Jesus could come at any moment. Do you believe that? Do you believe the words of Christ? The last words He spoke in the Scriptures were, behold, I come quickly. And I love John's response. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Are you ready tonight? If He were to say, come up hither tonight, and He would take you out of this world of woe, and out of the sorrow, out of the bondage of the flesh, and you would be caught up, the dead in Christ would rise first, and we'd be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Are you ready for that? Are you looking for that? You get a crown of rejoicing. a crown of righteousness if you anticipate the coming of the Lord. But now, that's all exciting, what I just said. Here's reality. You probably didn't think about it today. The reality is we get in the ruts of life. We go to church on Sunday. We get fed the Word of God. We go back to the grind on Monday. We got problems. We got sickness. We got bills to pay. We've got kids to feed. We got all kinds of things going on in our lives. And a lot of times, we fail to live expectantly, feasting on the hope of future glory. And so I challenge you tonight, This is a crown you can receive. Be ready for His coming. Be looking for His coming. I believe it's imminent. I don't believe Jesus came in 70 AD. Like the preterists believe. I believe He's coming again though. He's going to come first in the air to catch away His people, and then He's going to come back with them to the earth to reign and rule for 1,000 years. I'm looking forward to all that. I've about had it. You get into this. You're going through the world, and things start piling up. And I think it's good for you to just say, you know what? Why am I allowing all this to get me bogged down? I'm going to glory. I'm going to be with the Lord forever. The things that we worry about, that we fret about, are not even in comparison with what we're going to receive. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what we're going to receive in glory. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Live every day expectantly. Live every day looking for the coming of the Lord. Tonight when you go to bed and you're drifting off to sleep, ask God to give you strength to start tomorrow looking for His coming. And be expecting His coming. This crown will be a reward for faithfully enduring and serving and waiting for the coming of the Lord, the crown of righteousness. All right, James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. This will be a crown. This crown will be a reward for faithfully serving during trials and glorifying God in them. It's called the crown of life. There are people that are going through a lot of trials tonight. I think of Sister Tina Wilder, Pastor Mike Wilder. A lot of trials. A lot of physical afflictions. And I pray that God will get them through it. And folks, I don't know what's going to come in your life. But I can guarantee you, if you're saved, you are going to have trials. You are going to have afflictions. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. The things which are seen are temporal. Things which are unseen are eternal. When the trials come, when the afflictions come, realize that they're temporary. And they're light in comparison to what we deserve. and eternity in the lake of fire. So as you're going through it, you may think, wow, why is God putting me through this? Why is He allowing this? Why has He ordered this? Because trials come from God. Because He loves you. Because He's conforming you to the image of His Son. Jesus, there's only one begotten Son who gave life to many sons of God. But all the sons, all the daughters of God are going to have sufferings just like their Lord did. Because we're going to be conformed to His image. Ask God to get you through it faithfully and to cheerfully submit, to resign ourselves in meekness as we go through these trials. See this verse I want to look at. I think it's 2 Timothy 2:12. Wait a minute, I think it's the one I want. Yeah. Look at what it says in 2:10. Or verse, let's read the whole chapter. No. Verse 9. Paul said, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds." Think about that. Here was a guy that was doing good everywhere he went, but the people that he was trying to help, the people that he was preaching to, that he was ministering to, considered him to be an evildoer, especially his Jewish counterparts. He said, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds." He was put in prison for it. "But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things." He meekly resigned and accepted what God put in his life. "Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Yes, I'm going through this on account of my witness, and trials are coming to me because I will not stop preaching the gospel. It is a faithful saying, "For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us." May God help us. Look at chapter 3 in verse 11. He talks about what he had to go through. He was talking to young Timothy, the preacher. He said, "Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." This old world ain't getting better, it's getting worse. And on account of it, if you're standing for the Lord, don't expect to be patted on the back for your service. There's going to be persecution and trials. I pray that we get through them victoriously. That we do it with a heart that's set upon the Lord. That's able to say, "Lord, give me grace to get through everything that You order in my life, whatever trial may come, whatever affliction I must endure. Give me grace to work through it by faith and serve You. Because there's a crown of life." And then, now some people also believe that has to do with martyrdom as well. Now the last crown that we'll cover is 1 Peter 5. verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort. Now, you notice something there? The elders which are among you, not over you as lords, but among you. God chose and appointed the elders from among them. Preachers are not to be exalted. We're men. But God has put them in a position to teach the truth of the Word of God. And that's the reason why you ought to love God's men that He's called into the ministry. He said, "Who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you." Now think about the one who's writing this under the inspiration of the Spirit. It's old Peter that in John chapter 21, Jesus asked him pointedly three times, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs." It got through Peter's hard head. He spent his life feeding God's flock. The flock is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which over which the Holy Ghost has appointed a man to feed the flock, a pastor or elders, if it's a large church and there's a plurality of elders, with the responsibility of feeding and ministering. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Talking about a faithful pastor who has a desire to feed the church of God. Just like, turn over to Acts chapter 20, what Paul told the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. In fact, some of this language is borrowed right from that. He said in Acts 20:28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Now, if you look over, you'll find out who the flock he's referring to particularly, and the men that were charged to feed that flock. Look over at verse 17. "And from Miletus he went to Ephesus and called the elders of that church of the church." That's the flock. He's talking to these elders. And he's saying, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." This was not a universal, invisible church. This was a real church. That's what churches are in the Bible. They're congregations of baptized believers. There's not no such thing as a big, spooky, universal, invisible church. They're real churches in the Bible. Just like ours. Made up of people who are blood washed. People who have scriptural baptism. People who come together to carry out the Great Commission. To hear the Word of God. To serve the Lord together. He said, "You are responsible to feed that flock. The Word of God. To feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood." And then he warns them about grievous wolves that will try to come in and try to devour the flock. You got to protect that flock. Now back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." Not being a preacher should never be haughty or feel superior or think that he's exalted and everyone ought to bow to him and to his dictates. No, His responsibility is to teach the truth and lead people in a way that's right. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So this reward will be given to pastors and elders who faithfully feed the Lord's church, here identified as the flock of God, and is called the crown of glory. I pray that I fulfill my responsibility as your pastor, that I feed you the Word of God and prepare you for the judgment seat of Christ. My desire is that you will hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." I'm not worthy of this, but I certainly pray that I will be able to say with Paul, "I have kept the faith. I've finished my course. I've labored until the Lord took me home in feeding the flock of God and trying to lead them in the truth." Now, I do want to say one word in conclusion about these rewards. Don't get the wrong idea about these rewards. It's not like He's going to give you these crowns and you're going to put it on and say, look at me. Hey, look what I got, brother. You didn't get one. Ha, you stink. You know, that's the way people are today. You realize that when we get to glory, there will be no competition. There'll be no fleshly desires. There'll be no pride. There will be no self-exaltation. There will be no self-promotion. And really, all these rewards are not to draw interest or to us or attention to us. Because you know what we're going to do with these crowns? Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10 says that those 24 elders cast their crowns at the feet of the Lord. The idea that rewards are for people to view you in a place of exaltation is not true at all. You realize when we get to glory, we're not going to be drawing attention to ourselves in any way. All the attention will be focused, and the only we'll be saying with everyone else, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us to God by His blood." All the attention, all the focus, all the worship, and as signified by casting our crowns at His feet in an act of worship, He gets all the glory. How amazing is our God to allow us to be included in all this. Thank you, Lord.